Thank you, Mike, for doing that. Appreciate that. Appreciate the prayer as well. This morning, I want to talk about Gideon and his life a little bit. And so you can turn, if you care to, turn, it's in Judges 6. Judges 6, 7, and 8 are the basically the chapters of Gideon's life. And I'm not going to be able to cover all of that territory, but at least through chapter 6, we're going to look at some things in his life that he experienced and kind of person he was, and then relate it to our time today and things we face as well. I probably should read the chapter, but I think I'll forego that as I go through this. I'll read some of the verses and try to tell you the background so that if you haven't read it recently, that you're not lost. It in verse 12, and I've titled this Gideon, the Mighty Man of Valor, and that's what the angel that came and appeared to Gideon. It's how he addressed Gideon when Gideon was aware that the angel was there. And it says, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. That would be I think an honorable thing, if, especially with God, if he would call your name and say, you are this person of valor. Now, I had to look up what valor really, and I'm not sure it's a complete definition, but what I found was it's courage and fearlessness. And then again, as we look at, as we go through this and see some of Gideon's life, it doesn't seem like it quite fits. He wasn't totally fearless. But God saw what he would, the kind of person he was and what he was willing to do. And so God called him that. But starting with the first, the five verses, it talks about a little bit of where the children of Israel find themselves. Again, they're in one of those dark times in history when they wandered away from God. And they were under, again, the hand of the Midians, the Midianites, and the Amorites. And these people were causing a lot of hardship for these people. It says that these people came and they camped against them and they destroyed the increase of the earth until thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, ox, or ass. And they came with their cattle, their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude. So there's all these people came down there and just basically took Israel under control and took away their things and their crops and so on. And so the Israel was again struggling, as they did many times in their lives. But there was a, and then it goes on to say, Israel was greatly, in verse 6 it talks about, and Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. As they did many times, they found themselves in a hard and a difficult time, just like they did when they were in Egypt, working for the Egyptians, and they turned, and then all else fails, they turned to God. And I thought of, you know, they were not that much different than people are today. We find ourselves a little bit, even as Christians, sometimes we find ourselves in a place where, you know, as long as I can handle it, and as long as things are going well, I can manage, and things aren't totally out of my control, I can cruise along, and sort of God's in the background. And pretty soon I get involved in what I'm doing and everything that I really, it's possible I can forget God and not think about where all these things come that I have, these essentials, these daily essentials we have are gifts from God. And if God withdraws his hand but for a second or a day, we would be starving. We would be very needy people. And so we need to keep that in our minds. But here, the people of Israel, again, they were worshiping idols and they were worshiping Baal and so on. And they forgot God. And so God allowed them to wander in this valley of darkness for this time until they come to the end of themselves. And sometimes God does that with us as well. I think of our country, not just our country, but the world in general, as people have turned away from God and deny God and try to keep God out of the picture. God allows things to keep on going. God gives us a choice. And so we can choose to serve God or we can choose to follow our own way. But the nice thing about God's grace is aren't aware of him, but he's not far away. He's like in the shadows following us to see what we're going to do. Because as soon as we are repentant, God is there. He's willing to step in to help us. But he wants us to make that choice. So God gives us that choice as he dealt with his people as well. As though it makes his heart sad so many times when he sees how his people chose to disobey him. It causes God, it's the same grief today when he sees his people that are called by his name cause grief and disobey what he has said that we should do. But as in usual times in their distress, Israel repented and they cried out to God. They knew where to go when they needed help. You and I do the same. You know, when we get down to the bottom, you know, we can't see any daylight. Things are really bad. Then what do? We can cry out to God. When there's a great disaster, when there's a hurricane, when there's a tornado, when there's, you name it, the disaster, what do? All of a sudden, we're aware, where is God? Why did you do this? Why did you let this happen? And so they repented. And they cried out to God, and God heard them. And so God sent a prophet to them to encourage them and to help them. And then he goes in and he calls Gideon to be the leader to help them out of this problem. But in 2 Chronicles 7:14, very familiar verse. And it's one that I think we should remember constantly. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. God will do all that for us. He did that. We can see that through the history of the people of Israel. He did that numerous times, over and over. Even probably in our own lives, if you look back on your life, the times that you drifted away and God became distant for some reason, or maybe there was sin, you were involved in sin, how that when you repented, what happened? God did what he said he would do. He would forgive you. He would heal you. He would help you. And so we need to remember that as well. And in Ezekiel 18, there's a couple of verses, 30 through 32. It says, therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, every one according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live ye. So God doesn't take any pleasure in us wandering around in our death state as such, when we are distant from him. But he loves when we come to him in humility, we repent, and he takes us back and restores a fellowship that was broken. And so, after this prophet came in verses 7 through 10, and this prophet, let me read that. And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, I brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God, fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. So we see where they find themselves at this point. And then the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee. I'm sorry, I skipped verse 11. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abizrite. And his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. Doesn't say a whole lot there, but it gives a little picture of what they had to do. Gideon was threshing wheat, probably whatever he could find, what the Midianites didn't take. Somehow he managed to get some and keep some, and so he had to hide somewhere close to the wine press. I guess that wasn't probably a place that they would normally thresh. And that's what he was doing when the angel found him. And the angel said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And then we see what many people do. Many times we as individuals as well, and many other people before as well, have said, we come up with excuses. God taps you on the shoulder. I want you to do this. But then our tendency is to say, oh, well, I am not very important. I can't speak very well. I can't, whatever the excuse is, that I really don't want to do it, basically is what we're saying. And that's what Gideon found himself in the same place. Let's read 13 through 15. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites, and have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. Verse 13, it says, The Lord had forsaken Israel. And then in verse 15, Gideon is talking about his own unfitness for the call. He's not qualified. I can't do this. After all, my family is of the least of the tribes, and I am the least of my family. So why, God, are you choosing me? You know, as God looks at people, he doesn't look, and it says, the Bible says, and I didn't look this up where it's found, but it says that God, and I think it had to do something with Saul's anointing or one of them, it says God don't look on the outward. God doesn't look on the outward, but he looks on the inside. He looks in the heart on the inside. He sees what that person is going to be. So you yourself might think, oh, this is too big a task for me. I can't do this. Really, somebody else can do it better. But, you know, God isn't asking us, and I like that saying, that God doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called. And keep that in mind. And I'm thinking of, you know, you, all of us sitting here, you know, you're called to do this, you're called to do that. As time goes on, you may be called to do some other things. And again, you might find yourself saying, really, I can't, I'm not the person for that. And this is the way you look at yourself. And in a sense, that's good. We need to be humble. We need to not be the kind of person, yeah, God, of course, I've been waiting for you to call. I'm ready to go. I can do this. That's a little bit on a proud side, and God doesn't like proud people. And so it's not wrong, I don't think, to come in that way, but at the same time to resolve to allow God to mold you and to fit you into his plan. We can see other people that did the same thing. King Saul, and I'm not going to turn to that in 1 Samuel 9:21, but he did the same thing. He said, I'm not fit for this. Maybe I will turn to it because I am going to misrepresent it if I don't. 1 Samuel 9:21. And Saul answered, and this was after Samuel told him that he was going to be anointed. Saul answered and said, am not I a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Wherefore then speakest thou so to me? And then in in chapter 10, verse 22, after Samuel anointed Saul king, it was a little while later at a group setting where Samuel was doing this publicly, making it known that Saul was king. They were looking for Saul. They couldn't find him. And so God pointed out where he was. In verse 22, it says, therefore they inquired of the Lord further, if the man should yet come thither. And the Lord answered, behold, he hath hid himself among the stuff. I can picture that as probably, I would picture it as a warehouse. And there's a lot of boxes and stuff that's in there being stored. And Saul is back there hiding among the stuff. It also says that he was probably a hard person to hide because he was, from his shoulders up, he was that much taller than all the rest of the people. So he sort of stuck out in the crowd. But again, there he was, trying to get away from this call that God had placed on his life. David also in 1 Samuel 16, verse 11 through 13, again, it's not David necessarily doing anything, but it's again God choosing someone that appeared to be he was the youngest of his family, and again of a poor background, and yet God chose this person. Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for he will not sit down. We will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and without, and withal a beautiful countenance and goodly to look on. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. Okay, he was the youngest. We don't read that David made some kind of a resistance to that, but he was probably not the person that normally you would look out and pick to be king of Israel. And then you remember Moses. You know what Moses said? He said, I can't talk. My tongue is thick. And really, I'm just not the person for that. And remember, God got his attention when he was out herding the sheep for his father-in-law out in the desert. And then God appeared in a burning bush, and he told Moses what he wanted him to do, to lead the people of Israel out of bondage. And then Moses, no, I can't do this. I'm not the man. And so he begged him to send his brother Aaron, that Aaron could talk. He was one that could speak well. And so God relented and allowed that to happen. So I thought of that, and, you know, we probably can all identify somewhat to something that we have been asked to do that we really felt was bigger than we were and bigger than we are able to do. And so it's a natural thing to make excuses and so on. But God loves those that, as the Bible says, he loves a cheerful giver. I think he loves a cheerful person that is willing. A person that is willing. It's not necessarily that you have all the qualifications to start with, but God will. God loves when we say, okay, I'll do my best. I don't feel fit, but I will do what you asked me to do. And God will bless us and enable us to do those things that we think are too hard. Okay, the next thing is, Gideon is assured of the divine presence with him, of the certainty of success, and given a supernatural sign to encourage his faith. In verses 16 through 21, let's read those. And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Depart not thence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee and bring forth my present and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. And Gideon went in and made ready a kid and unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour. And flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and brought it out unto him under the oak, and presented it. And the angel of the God said unto him, take the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and lay them upon this rock, and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand, and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes. There arose up fire out of the rock, consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. Then we can go on to later in the chapter, in verses 33 through 40. Let's read those as well. Then all the Midianites and Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him, and he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also was gathered after him, and he sent messengers unto Asher and unto Zebulun and unto Naphtali. And they came up to meet them. And Gideon said unto God, if thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor. And if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. And it was so, for he arose up early in the morrow, and thrust the fleece together, and wringed out the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. And Gideon said unto God, let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece, let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew in all the ground. Sign seekers. Is it right to be a sign seeker? There were those that came to Jesus, and there's multiple places in the New Testament in Jesus' time where people came, the disciples and the Pharisees and different ones. Matthew 12, 38 through 39 is one case where, give us a sign. Show us so we know. Again, God called Gideon a mighty man of valor. And yet, was he not showing a little bit of fear when he said, God, really? You sure I can do this? And then he, when it comes down to where they're, before they're going out to engage in battle, he wants to be sure again, for sure. And he did this, and it was very obvious that God answered and gave him the sign. You know, there's probably, I don't know what your idea is of a putting out a fleece. Trying to discern God's will plainly. You know, just as though God would just speak, you know, as he did, as the angel did here with Gideon. He heard the voice. He saw this angel. He heard, as it were, God. I don't know if you've ever heard directly from God. Has God ever spoken something directly to you? This is what I want you to do. You probably didn't hear an audible voice, I'm guessing. Now, maybe I'm wrong. There could be. God uses people sometimes, just as he did hear the angel. But probably most of us didn't hear an audible voice. But I think it's very possible to hear and sense a voice. Even though you don't hear it with your ears, you hear it with your spirit. To the point where there's no doubt. You know that was God. This is what's going to happen or whatever. I believe we can experience those things. Let's look at a few things that the Bible has to say about sign seekers. First, I'm going to read a few verses. Let me see here. Sometimes our curiosity is something that leads us to seeking a sign because things aren't clear and I really want to know. Is this from God or is this just me wanting this or whatever it is? In Matthew 12:38, actually, I referred to this earlier. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. John 2, verse 18, it says, Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? And then John 4:48, Then said Jesus unto him, Except ye see signs and wonders, you will not believe. And then 1 Corinthians 1:22, For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. Okay, let me go on here just to... Okay, this talks about doubt. So the opposite of faith, obviously, is doubt. The opposite of not trusting God is doubt. In Matthew 14:31, it's when Peter was sinking, walking on the water and sinking. Immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Mark 4:40, it says, And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? Talking about when they were out on the storm on the water. And then in Luke 24, 25, it's where the two were on the way to Emmaus. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Again, this thing of doubt. And doubt plays a big part in our lives many times in trying to decipher God's will and what God would have us to do. And is this really God speaking, or is it something, someone else or myself? And then let's look at a few things here on faith. And in Luke 17:5, and the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And Galatians 5:6, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. As you consider that, and you consider a fleece, and trying to find the will of God, and then putting into light of our own doubts, and then what God would have us to do in accepting His word by faith, and believing that what He says He will do and He will perform. So I'm not going to tell you this morning that you're doing wrong or you're sinning by putting out a fleece, because I think probably we all have done that in one form or another. And God didn't condemn what Gideon did. But on the other hand, God loves obedience. As he told Saul, I believe it was, that obedience is much, God looks on obedience much greater than he does on sacrifice. And so when I am willing to just trust God and take him at his word, and if it lines up, if I feel the Spirit of God is directing me to something and it lines up with the Word of God, then I can count on that this is God. But I realize not everything is black and white and it's not clear. I'm just thinking of this, I shouldn't bring up all this thing about the truck deal, but it's personal to me. And it's some lessons that I need to learn, obviously, through this process. I had a couple inclinations along the way. In fact, there were two times that I said, okay, I'm done. I'm walking away from this. We're not going through with it. Well, then something else happened, and there's some more light shed on it, and it's like, well, this might not be fair because it wasn't really that person's fault. It was someone else. And so, okay, we'll go a little further. It happened at least twice, and in my mind, I thinking back, I was not real comfortable. But I went ahead with it. Things worked out, went ahead, got the truck, and so on. But I'm thinking, and there again, I know after the fact we have these things, we can always go back and see what we should have done, shouldn't have done, and so on. But I really believe in my heart that probably I think this was from God if I would have listened. I'm not saying that God's not going to be able to help me through this, because I believe he will. But I think there's a lesson in there that, again, I hope I learned a little better to listen a little clearer, maybe be a little slower. You know, someone has said, if you don't know what to do, don't do anything. And that's a good rule. Sit back, step back, and analyze and look to be sure. And so as we look at this, you know, what Gideon did, and then the rest of the story as you go in through chapter 7 and 8, where they went into battle, how God delivered them, and how he told... you know, there were, 30,000 men that were with Gideon, and they were going out ready for battle, and God said, no, Gideon, that's too many people. So he put them through a test, and he got the number down to 300 people, and they were going up against a multitude that describes it as grasshoppers. There were so many covering the ground. But God said, I only need 300 people. We can do it. And again, thinking of the test of Gideon, and he said, if you want to be sure, go down and listen tonight. Listen to some of the, I guess they were the guards, the sentries, maybe they were out guarding at night while the army slept. Go down and listen, see what you hear. But if you're afraid to go, take your servant with you and go down there and listen. So they did. He took his servant, they went down, and here they heard these two guys talking from the enemy, and they're saying, it was like a dream, but anyway, it basically, I forget now what it was, but it was a confirmation to Gideon that God is going to give this large number army into him, that he's going to be able to conquer them. And so doubt is something that we probably will always deal with to a point. And yet, as we see God working and coming through and fulfilling his word and his promises in our lives, doubt should be something that would go in the background more and more. As our faith grows stronger in God and seeing what he does, because we can look back here as a marker, this is what God did here. God will surely be able to do this as well. You know, I don't think I've faced anything in my life as big as what some of these men in the Old Testament that we read about have faced, and some of the things that they were called to do. And yet, you know, I stumble over the smallest things just as much as they did over what appears to be bigger things as well. So I guess I'm saying that to be like Gideon, to be a person of a mighty man or woman of valor, it's not so much in the things, the great things or the small things. It's not so much in the thing, but it's in our heart, in our response to what God calls us to do. And being willing to do that makes us, I think, a man and a woman of valor. A person of courage, a person of fearlessness. We know what God can do, we're convinced that God can do it, and we're willing to take that step to allow God to work. And that's all God asks of us, I believe. I hope that you can be encouraged, your faith can be strengthened, as you think of the life of Gideon and many of these old saints in the Old Testament. And as Hebrews would tell us, these are a cloud of witnesses that are about us. They are on the sideline. They're not as spectators, but they are there as their lives are examples to us, to encourage us. Because of what they went through, the stand they took, we can bank on our God is the same God that they serve. And we can do that as well. Do we have a closing song? 85 in a folder. When you find that, you can stand. Father in heaven, we're grateful to you again this morning for your faithfulness to us today. Thank you, God, for your word, and thank you again for the account of Gideon and his willingness to follow and to serve and to obey you. God, help us in our lives as well, that when you ask us to do something, that we would not be afraid, but that we would trust you and know that what you have called us to do, you will also enable us and help us with that. So I pray that you would bless each person that is here today. May you go with us as we part. Help us, God, this week to be a light, and to, Lord, take advantage of the opportunities that come our way to where we can speak a word for you. So again, may you receive all glory, honor, and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we sing?